Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you draw us closer to you and teach us more of your love and of your nature today. Lord, as we just desire to grow in you, Lord, train us up, Lord. Just teach our hearts, our conscience, and that our walks with you would be guided by you and by your word and by your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking in our recent studies in Romans at the wonderful Christian liberty that we have. God's ethical and moral law is absolute. There is a fence in the universe, which if you are on the wrong side, you need to repent and correct your life. Those absolutes are not optional. However, there's a great many things that the Bible does not deal with. It simply doesn't address. It doesn't speak to a lot of issues that we have to make decisions about. And in that realm, God has clearly, in Romans, taught us that our conscience is our guide, that if we're ill at ease about it, if we can't give thanks to God about it, then for you, it is a sin. Someone else may have a liberty to do something that for you, it would be a sin to do. We all have to answer to our own conscience in those areas. And again, I'm not talking about the things that are clearly spelled out in God's word as sin and evil. Those are not things that we can look at and go, well, I have liberty in the Lord. No, you can't. God's law is there, and it's to be obeyed and not ignored. But all these other things we have to make decisions. So we looked at the liberty that we have, that we're to stand fast in the liberty, but we've also been looking at some of the constraints of that liberty. That is, consideration of the people around us. That is to say, between you and God, there may not be a problem, but between you and the person next to you, there may be. You may offend their conscience with your liberty, and to be careful not to do that. And we continue with those thoughts now. He says in verse 1, chapter 15, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ didn't please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." To bear with the scruples or the rules or the limitations of the weak. Remember, Paul is speaking of those who have liberty in Christ as having stronger faith. You see, there are stages of development in our human growth as well as in our spiritual growth. When you were a little child, you were given some very simple rules. Probably one of the very first words, even though you don't remember it, that you learned the meaning of is the word no. And if you had good parents, you learned that no meant if you ignored the word no, there would be pain inflicted. And you were taught that no means no. If you were a little child, when I was a kid, they didn't have the nice little plastic covers for the electric outlets. And you see, for a little child, a paper clip and that slot in the wall look like they're made for each other. But if you head that way as a little child, your parent is going to teach you very firmly and with a good slap on the wrist and a lot of crying, no. Now, you have no concept of electricity, but you know what the word no means. So at that stage of your life, you are strictly controlled by rules. Nowadays, the parents will put a little plastic plug in. So not only is there a rule, but there is a physical restraint to stop you from going in the wrong direction. When we are young in the Lord, our life is largely controlled by rules. That is, when a person comes to Christ, we will take them aside and tell them, you need to read the Bible. That's a rule that you need to keep. You need to go to church and be in fellowship, a rule that you need to keep. You need to pray and talk to God, a rule that you need to keep. You need to share your faith with others and tell them that you're saved. And we give people those four basic, you might call them principles, but really, they're four rules. When you're a young Christian, you might look at it and go, well, I don't know why I'm supposed to read the Bible, but they said if I want to be a good Christian, I need to do the rules. So you start reading your Bible. Perhaps the person tells you, start in the Gospel of John and read X amount of chapters. When I was a young Christian, I was functionally illiterate, so I made my own rules. And my rule was, is I read until I understood something, which sometimes was very quick, sometimes it took a very long time. But once I understood a concept, once I understood something Jesus was saying, that's where I would stop reading and I would spend the day thinking about that. And that's how I started. And I taught myself how to read by doing that. I would have to read a sentence over and over again before I would comprehend it. I read, but at about a third grade level. So I really was very close to illiterate. If you can't read, they make the Bible on cassette tapes and on CD by now, I'm sure. You can listen to it. And you know what? If you can't read, get a Bible, open it, and put a tape on and read along with the tape and keep replaying the chapter until you get it in your head. And you'll both be learning the Word of God and teaching yourself to read at the same time. And you'll be overcoming two things. But you see, in the beginning of our lives, we start off with rules. As we grow older, we come to understand electricity. Perhaps we get shocked or perhaps we just gain knowledge. We don't have to have a negative experience, as there is a point in your life where you start to be ruled by principle. That is, it's not just the word no that keeps you from sticking metal in that outlet. It is also the understanding that electricity can hurt you. So at that stage, you start to be ruled by principle. That is, you understand why you're not supposed to do something, and you start to understand why you are supposed to do certain things. In our Christian development, we start with rules, but hopefully we move on to principles. We start to, as we study the Bible more and more, gain a broader knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And pretty soon, we're no longer just going to church because it's a rule, but we're going because we understand it's where we're built up in the Lord. It's where we have opportunity to share Christ. It's where the joy of being a Christian is found. We start to go based on a principle, not just because it's a rule that says we're supposed to do it. We start to read the Bible because we realize it's making us stronger spiritually, and we start to understand the reason behind reading the Bible. That it's not just an exercise to do because I'm told to, but suddenly I'm doing it because I'm realizing it's benefiting me, that I'm growing. And the same thing with prayer. We at first, our prayers may be an act of discipline because I'm supposed to pray. But after a while, prayer becomes a natural thing that we start doing. But I believe there's a step that goes beyond principle where things become intuitive. That is, in this realm of conscience we've been speaking of, that right and wrong goes beyond even functioning by the fact that we understand the reason behind things, to where the Word of God gets so ingrained as a Christian grows in their knowledge and in their relationship with Christ, it becomes such a part of them that they now simply are acting intuitively. They know intuitively not to do a certain thing because it may harm someone's edification. They know intuitively when they are free to enjoy the liberties that God has given them. That greatest level of growth where we are guided because our conscience, our deepest part of our being, has been trained by the Word of God. The principles that we have learned have become a part of our being. We no longer are even doing it because we understand the reason behind it. We've gone a step farther to where it is just a part of our actions. We are now, it is not what we do, but it is now who we are. And our being has been changed. And in the consideration of those who may show up in our fellowship, who have scruples, who are perhaps used to living by rules, our consideration of not stumbling them, of not harming them, but of us not pleasing ourselves so as to edify them. We need to understand that one other thing we should be praying for is that they would grow in the liberty in Christ. You see, change doesn't come as easy for adults as it does for kids. You've heard the term, that guy, you get set in your ways. Oh, yeah, yeah, he's really set in his ways. Recently, Debbie and I got to visit her dad. He lives alone in a little community thing. He has friends, and he has his daily routine. He is so set in his daily routine and so used to it that our company, there were points in time when I could look at him and go, we're driving this poor guy crazy, because he normally waters his lawn at 10 o'clock. You know, he gets up, he does this at this time and this at that time. And you know, I would look at him and I'd say, JC, and by the way, his name is JC. His parents ran out of names by the time they got to him. They named him the letter J and the letter C. Don't ask me why. But, you know, I said, JC, is there something you need to do? And he's going, well, it is time to water the lawn. You know, he'd get up and go water the lawn. Then he'd come back in. He'd be perfectly relaxed until the next part of his routine showed up. And then he'd start getting edgy. He just was so set in his ways as to have lost the flexibility that when company showed up, he couldn't really relax without, it like tormented him to have to change his routine. Take a Jew who all of his life has had his conscience trained and has become set in his ways to eat kosher, to keep Sabbath, to keep the ceremonial laws of God and all the holy days. He now becomes a Christian. Overnight, he does not find himself liberated from a lifetime of training of his conscience where he has been taught right and wrong on that deep level. The younger you are, the greater your flexibility. You know, men who have trained their conscience all their lives to perform by rules, when they come to our fellowship, and we have had people come here from groups that are run by rules, that is, the church tells the women, you only wear long dresses, women do not wear pants. The church tells the men, you only do such and such. The church tells them, you do not drive fancy cars. You drive conservative cars. In the church, we've had people show up where literally they've come out of a fellowship where every detail of their life was dictated by rules. And when they come here, it's unnerving to them. I remember one couple that came here. And she would talk to me and she says, you know, I'm fine with everybody else, but I just can't do it. And I said, it's fine. You need to answer to your conscience. I remember one Sunday. I remember the Sunday she showed up wearing pants. And I just smiled and I said, liberty is wonderful, isn't it? And she just grinned and said, amen. And her conscience was clear. And you know, she was just free and liberated in Christ from... And that one thing showed that she'd been liberated from all of it. But during that time, if a sister had come up to her and said, oh, you're ridiculous for being this way or whatever, you would have been wrong. You're to be sensitive to that person's scruples. We that are strong, that have this wonderful liberty, never need to, you know, offend, look down upon people. You know, the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully created, that we are made wonderfully. Some years back, probably about 18 years ago, a friend of mine who is a pastor had a cluster of arteries and veins do something on an air flight that damaged a part of his brain. And after this brain damage had happened, he started cussing. He'd still talk about the Lord and love the Lord, but he had lost some of his moral restraint. You know, he would even be sharing with you about the Lord and throw four-letter words in there and not even really know he was doing it. It was a brain damage thing. And in time, he left his wife. He lost the capacity. And I'm going, God, you know, I need to know about this. So I started studying the brain and how God has compartmentalized functions in the brain and how they interact with each other and all work acting on restraint. There's a part of your brain that produces emotions and impulse, desires, all kinds of things. Another part of your brain that tells it to be quiet because it's wrong. You know, another part of the brain that's reason kicks in and says, well, let's find a balance here. The executive function of the brain overrides it all. You know, I don't want to get too far, but I've studied it because I was going, God, I know the spirit of this man, but yet I've seen him lose moral restraint because the machine you gave him, this dust body, broke. How are you going to deal with him in heaven, God? In a way, it's not his fault. In a way, it is. I just had to know. And you know, in that study of how the brain develops, there's a part of your brain that deals with moral restraint. And when you're a little kid, it is so pliable. The older you get, the more it gets set. By the time you're 14, 15 years old, it's pretty much set. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and they shall not depart from it when they're older. You only have so many years. And you see, if you don't train them, somebody else will. Their school teachers will. The kids on the playground will. And they will grow up. And then once that part of the brain starts to hit a point where it's programmed, it's very difficult to reprogram it. God can do it. But you know, if you've already trained them, the Bible says that in essence, God created us with a brain that is programmable to a stage, but by the stage that the child gets out from under the parent's control, God has set it so it sets and holds what the parents have put in there. And they won't depart. And in fact, they'll find it even if they want to depart, that part of their brain will keep pulling them back. And in their teens, they very often try to run away. But that moral part of their brain has been trained. God's word is wonderful. And as we look at who we are, you see, there's stages in our growth. If you took someone from China and brought them to America, there's a stage of their existence that their life may be, in essence, fruitless. That is, they're not yet good at functioning as an American. And yet they're Americanized so much they would no longer be good functioning in China. It's like when you transplant a tree, there can be a prolonged season of fruitlessness before the new root system kicks in. You can take a young tree and transplant it very easily, but the more mature the tree is, the greater the potential of shock and it getting set back. And the slower it will start to grow again. So you see, as people come to Christ, their restraints in their minds are there, and we need to respect that. And it says not to please yourself. We're warned in Galatians not to use the liberty we have as an occasion to the flesh. I take that on the surface to mean this. Don't take the freedom that God has given you as an excuse to sin. That's how I originally took it, and I think it carries that meaning to it. But if you read it in context, because it says, don't use this liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What he's talking about here is not necessarily sinful indulgence of the flesh, but lawful pleasure. There's nothing unlawful about enjoying a good cup of coffee, for example. But if that liberty you have offends somebody, to enjoy a good steak is a lawful thing. And it's pleasing to what we would call the flesh. The word flesh means soft tissue, your body. There are things, but rather than using it as an occasion, I have liberty, so I'm going to live my life for lawful pleasure. Wrong. But rather serve one another out of love. Be willing to give up that meat when you're with a vegetarian. Be willing to live by the restraint of rules who somebody has scruples, a conscience that's sensitive to these things, and not use it as an occasion. It says, but rather please your neighbor. Don't please yourself, but please your neighbor. I am so glad it says, please your neighbor to edification. That word edification means one who promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. Okay? To stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. There are petty tyrants who will try to put you under rules and regulations, and it has nothing to do. If you complied with them, it would not be to their edification. And in fact, it would be to their edification if you defied them and stood fast in your liberty. Paul had Judaizers following him around, trying to impose rules on people. And, you know, there are people that are just, by nature, petty tyrants. They'll look at you and they'll try to find a verse that they could bring fault and tell you, you need to do this or that. You know, my hair has been made issue of I don't know how many times. Occasionally, don't you know the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair? And I'll write back and say, don't you know the Bible says we have no such rule in the church? You know, you forgot to keep reading. You know, it's cultural. You see, hair, Paul was writing to Corinth at a time. There are cultures in the world today that if I showed up with my long hair is associated with homosexuality and it would have to go. Okay? There are cultures where it's just not understood. There are cultures where we need to be sensitive and adapt. I wore a tie in Mexico 2 weeks ago, like I shared with you. You know, here in the United States, hair is hair is hair. I mean, look around. Everybody does whatever they want anymore. You want to shave it and be bald? Nobody notices or cares. You want to spike it? You can make it purple or green or, you know, it's no big deal. It's just my hair. But I'll get these little petty tyrants that want to come along and say, you have to cut your hair. You know, I turn around and go, well, when you start covering your head every day, I'll cut my hair. Go back a few verses and read what you're supposed to do. You know, then it's unusual how many times it's women. You see, my cutting my hair would not edify them. In fact, it would feed their desire of this tyrant part of their nature and just cause them to find something else to come after me about. And you know what? There's some things no matter what you decide, people are going to be critical of you. You know, I knew a guy who was really wealthy. And when he was in Laguna, he drove a Mercedes. And I worked for him out here. He built low-income houses. And he drove a 15-year-old Ford when he was in Elsinore. And he would drop it off in somebody's backyard and get his Mercedes and go home. The guy had some wisdom. He knew if he showed up in his Mercedes at a low-income project, people would look at all the money he's making. But if he went home in that Ford in his neighborhood in Laguna Beach, his neighbors would get down on him and probably call the car police to have it towed off or something. You see, in one place, he'd be criticized for driving a junker and having a junk car in his driveway. In the next place, he would be criticized for driving too nice of a car. There's some things that you just have to go, I'm going to drive what God has put in my heart. And what I drive or don't drive, if I give in to your little tyrant idea that you're the one who knows, all I'm going to be doing is feeding your evil nature, not edifying you. But we need to be careful. If any of you takes what I'm saying now and go, well, everybody's just a petty tyrant, I'm going to do it. No. There's a lot of people who have very sensitive conscience, and we need to respect that. And it's to their edification. You see, if he said, please your neighbor without saying for edification, we would all have to be men pleasers. We would have to take polls and figure out what pleases America the most, and then and we would all turn into hypocrites. We would have to go around and you know, Jesus, it's very clear in the Bible that you can't please men and please God at the same time. In fact, it's very clear in the Bible that if you please God, you will offend many people. So the aim of our life cannot be pleasing each other. The aim of our life must be to please God. And what God asks us to do to please Him is to love people enough to be sensitive and considerate of their individual conscience and not to be offensive to them. He is not asking us that every individual who tries to impose something on us that we yield to them and give up all our liberty. Stand fast in the liberty. Love enough to give up any liberty. Out of love. To sacrifice for edification brings joy. Christ didn't please himself. Look at his whole life. From beginning, the very fact he was on this planet shows he wasn't here to please himself. But he even said, I didn't come to be ministered to in Mark 10, but rather to minister. Said, here I am, the king of the universe, but I didn't come here to find servants. You know, we could even go back to the Garden of Eden. God could have come to Adam and said, Adam, I didn't create you because I needed a gardener. I created you because I wanted to love you and have a friend. Jesus came to minister. Study his whole life. Just, you know, I challenge you, go to the scripture, because he tells us the scripture was written. The things were written before or for our learning. Go back and learn about a servant. Look at everything that is recorded about Jesus. And you will see, excuse me, that his whole, that's one problem with a mic you can't get away from. Before I had mics, I could just kind of turn. But I turn and the thing goes with me now. See, the problem is right before third service, I eat a burrito. And I shouldn't do that. You'll not find a moment in his life that others weren't the object of what he was doing, including his death. He didn't die for himself. He died for you and I. The reproach that fell on him. He despised the shame of the cross, but he went to the cross for us. All that is written. Get the word of God into you. I don't care how you do it. You see, somebody here might be doing their 10 chapters a day and going, this is the rule that God has me, and I'm growing in the Lord. I'm thriving. Everything is, I'm learning so much. And they might ask me, go, John, how do you study the Bible? And I go, you know, some of you might have a picture of Debbie and I, you know, with this kind of glow around us in the morning, sitting and you know, with a Bible open between us and just, you know, oh, you know, I walk up straight out of bed and look at Debbie and go, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And Debbie just responds with, you know, we have responsive readings. But, you know, I get up and go in the living room and leave her alone, and I drink coffee. When she wants coffee, present circumstances, she can't get up, so she rings, and I walk back in her room, and there's one of two questions I have for you. Do you need to get up, or do you want coffee? Anything more complex than that, we're going to have a fight. And in fact, that's delicate. On both parts, because the cafe, I might have had one cup by then, but I'm looking at her, coffee or up? She goes, coffee, fine. I fix her pillows under her feet. I go pour her coffee. I give her a coffee. I get away from her. 10, 11 o'clock, we can start talking. Dangerous in the morning. See, we're getting set in our ways. If you ruin my little morning routine, you might as well just throw the whole day out, you know? I mean, just forget the whole thing. Let's just, you know, start over the next day, you know? I mean, to have my coffee routine, I'll get up 2 hours earlier just so I can have some quiet and coffee. Not quiet in the word, quiet and coffee. After the coffee, I boot up my computer, get the Bible program up, and start doing some study. You know, I've had people tell me, you mean you don't read a real Bible? It is a real Bible. It's just in my computer. You don't actually open a holy Bible, though, when you're studying? It's the same thing. I've had people look at how I teach, and they go, you don't have a Bible up there? You don't even carry a Bible up there? It's right here. I copied it out of my computer. You know, I love it. When I open a regular Bible and I'm reading it, I'll find a word that I get interested in and I tap it and I don't get any Greek or anything. It's just... And I'm going, it's broken. Oh, that's right, you know. I study in the computer and I read and I just have a little folder that I label working. And I have thoughts. And I might take one little segment of God's Word. And you know what? I've been stuck, I'm not kidding, for a year on one paragraph where that's what I just keep meditating on. When I get up in the morning, I go back and I reread it. And I just go, wow, yeah. You know, and this other person goes, 10 chapters a day. You're breaking the rules, John. Don't you understand? Well, you got to understand, I started with the 10 chapter a day. Actually, I started with reading till I understood. And I've read through the Bible a lot. Now, you know, I'm mining in one little spot. And I'm getting riches. And over the last 30 years, how I study the Bible has changed more times than I can count. The style and what I do, I'm constantly doing things different. There are times when I just do an overview of a book and keep thinking of the whole book and reading it. There's times when I might read a gospel. One time I spent a lot of time studying just the questions of Jesus. I was wondering, did he ever ask a real question? Did he ever come home and say, what's for dinner, because he didn't know? How much did he divest himself of to become human? And I decided I was determined to find one question that would answer once and for all that Jesus needed information. But I couldn't. Well, how many fish do you guys have? Did he ask that because he didn't know, or did he ask that because he wanted them to count and see how bad a shape they were in? You see, his questions are all that way. They could have been a question just to make the person he was questioning stop and take account, or it could have been a question because he wanted to know. But I never did find an answer to that. But I tell you, I learned a lot. So you see, it's not the rules. It's not even the principles. It's something higher. It's a relationship with the living God developed through the Word of God. And then his word becomes a lamp unto your feet. His word becomes a living thing. His word becomes a treasure that in 30 years of studying it, I can still take one paragraph and get stuck there because the depth just keeps going deeper and deeper. The greatest intellect in the world could not possibly ever tire of studying the Word of God. The simplest-minded child in our church can understand at a level that equals mine and minister to me something that I don't see. The Word of God is a living thing, and we need it in our hearts. It is there to produce in you endurance. It will put the iron in you that makes you withstand any trial or trouble and will keep you in the faith. But it is also there for your comfort. How many times have you run to the Psalms for comfort? When your heart cries out, Lord, where are you? You know, I want to tell you something. When you do that, you know, don't play Bible roulette. You know, you ever do that? Go. Every time I do that, I come up to something in Jeremiah about how God hates me. You know, the devil can use that, you know. But rather, go to the book of Psalms. And you know what's wonderful in the book of Psalms? Is you can always find somebody that's more depressed than you. And you can read how they worked through it and came out the other end, and it gives you hope and comfort, the comfort and the hope that God's Word gives us. But of all the comfort I've gotten from the Word, the greatest that I know of is this: I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. See, I've been in foreign cities. Had somebody give me directions. Go down to so-and-so street. I don't know if you've ever been to Asia, but they can even draw you what the name looks like, you know, and you have to stand at every street sign. And, you know, I would much rather say them say, well, you know, you need to get over to this place, but I'm going with you. Oh, now that's good news. All I have to do is go along for the walk. I will never leave you or forsake you. Let the Word be your comfort. Let it be your teacher. Let it be your strength. And let it teach you this: when you get strong and grow in the Lord, be respectful of those who are coming along behind you, and live your life in a way that benefits them. And there comes a day when what you may need to say is, you know what, it's time you grew up a little bit and got over your rules. It's time you moved on to principle and understood why you should be in the Word. It's not the 10 chapters a day that makes the difference. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that God has written His Word as a living thing, that if you'll get it into your heart, not your head, it will reprogram your conscience. I just told you that you hit an age where the programming is hard to change. I've seen 70-year-olds changed overnight. I mean, you know, look at my mother-in-law, Eleanor. I mean, that woman keeps growing and changing. She amazes me. Totally flexible. Maybe too flexible. I don't know. She just goes wherever, you know, takes on anything. Fearless. Why? Because Jesus did a wondrous work in her. Because there was a day that I wondered if she'd ever change. But then all of a sudden, boom, God will do it through His Word, through the power of His Holy Spirit. So be comforted. He'll never leave you. He's going to walk you all the ways through this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. And God, I give You thanks that You'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, I also pray that since I went over, You would get the parents promptly to their children. In Jesus' name, amen.